Good morning. Thanks, Jeremy, for sharing that song with us and reminding us that whatever we're going through in the winter blues, that we don't need to run to something else, another addiction, another way of trying to deal with our despair, our pain, our loneliness, our anxiety, but Jesus is there for us. And we need to turn to him. We're going to turn to some of Jesus' words this morning about anxiety. In the last couple weeks, we talked about beating the winter blues. And in that very first week, we talked about how you need to pivot when you're in the blues. That it's a time where in Psalm 77, it has us pivot and look toward the cross of Jesus Christ. What he did for us, his atoning work for us on his behalf. And when we're down and in despair, we need to stop and pivot and turn toward the goodness of God and celebrate his goodness toward us in that way. And then Jeremy did a great job talking about loneliness the next week and the whole idea of, you know, what are some of the causes of loneliness, how to begin to have healthy conversations with other people that get us outside of our loneliness and begin to help us with that. And then last week I thought that Josh did just a masterful job talking to us about depression. And I just thought it was great that he also mentioned, hey, there's times where you're depressed, where you need some physical care. You may need to go to a doctor. Your body may be out of regulation. You might need a medication for a time. You might need some help with that. And so there should be no shame in that, but going and getting the help that you need and then coming to Jesus with that depression. So this week, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about anxiety. Now, none of us are PhDs in counseling or family counseling or anything like that. So, you know, just kind of take what we say with a grain of salt. Amen. We're just pastors. We're just people like you too. And but we're studying a little bit and we're looking into the scriptures. And so we want to share with you what we're learning, you know, and what we're experiencing in our own life. So perhaps that can help you with your life. So one author that I've been reading about this and anxiety is a guy named Steve Cuss. Can you imagine being a pastor and be called Pastor Cuss? He actually has a website called cusswords.com. I think he likes to play off that. He's an Aussie. He's from Australia originally, but has lived most of his adult life in the United States. A few years ago, I got to meet him personally and talk with him. He helped us out with a workshop over in New Jersey for a whole group of pastors and church leaders. And he's just a terrific guy. Yesterday, we watched one of his videos when we were together with the Peak team about the four places where anxiety exists. And I'm just learning things by watching the videos, reading his book. But he said there's four places where anxiety can exist. And it's in us, the anxiety we have in us, the anxiety in other people that we see, and sometimes we'll pick up on their anxiety quicker than ours, the anxiety between us and others, and then the anxiety that maybe a group of other people have that you don't share, but you see that. Great resource called Managing Anxiety by Steve on Right Now Media, and then the book Managing Leadership Anxiety is just super. It's great, very, very helpful. Steve also served for many years as a trauma chaplain. So he learned a lot about how to help people deal with trauma, loneliness, loss, anxiety in that hospital type environment where people are in a trauma hospital and trying to figure out how to deal with what's going on with themselves or their loved one. So I've really, really appreciated what he says, and one of the truths that he says in there is the truth is that we can't do much about the anxiety in others. We can see it. We can't do much about it, maybe a little bit about it, but we can do more about our own anxiety than we think we can. So Jesus' words on worry and anxiety kind of help us see this. Why does anxiety exist? Now, when I'm talking about anxiety, I'm talking more about chronic worry, doubt, that type of anxiety, okay? I'm not talking about anxiety that comes out of post-traumatic stress that people go through, and sometimes people have anxiety from that, okay? I'm not talking about those deeper forms or more crucial or critical or kind of crisis forms of anxiety. I'm talking about this chronic thing that we all deal with, this worry, going through seasons of doubt, going through seasons of kind of wringing our hands on what's coming up or what's going to happen next in our life. And so when I talk about that, I just wanted to be clear about what I'm talking about this morning. And Jesus gives us in these words that were read for us this morning by Pastor Josh out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33. He gives us one of the reasons why anxiety exists. These words from Jesus, when Jesus says, don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he's going to give you everything you need. The context of these verses are Jesus giving his core teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, and then he's giving them to all his followers who have gathered, the 12, and then there's crowds that are there. And if you read through the book of Matthew here, you're going to see Jesus' teachings on different things in life where this is how people of the kingdom live, this is how the world lives, and I'm ushering the kingdom in and on and through you. And so Jesus is giving us kind of these core values of the kingdom when he gives us this teaching. And right in the middle of these teachings, he stops and he talks about heaven, laying up treasures in heaven right before this. And he's saying that you should spend your time laying up treasures in heaven, because God knows what you need. Don't worry about the treasures on earth. God will provide. And in the mix of the people that he's talking to were a lot of people who had been called commoner people. They were common. They didn't have much. And so it doesn't matter whether you have much or little or in between, right? We all can get a dose of anxiety from time to time. So Jesus is talking to this big crew of people. And sometimes we think, oh, if my life was just a little more simple. If I just didn't have so much stuff around the house or the apartment, if I didn't, you know, have to worry about someday retiring and having enough to retire, I'll be 62 this year. I get the constant barrage of, you need this much to retire. Anybody else get that? How to retire on $500,000? How to retire on $1 million? How to retire on $1.5 million? How to retire on $2 million? You know? And so we start to be concerned about that and consumed about that. And so a lot of our conversations between Debbie and I are, you know, when can she part-time retire? And I said, why would you part-time retire first? You make a lot more money than me. That makes no sense at all. See, I'm worried about the amount, right? Concerned about the amount. But the Heavenly Father knows what we need. So, in other words, we all, from time to time, can get a dose of this doubt or worry inside of us, this kind of chronic anxiety. And Jesus says, when you toggle between the kingdoms of earth and the kingdoms of heaven, that toggling effect causes a chronic case of anxiety within us. But Jesus is kind enough that he not only gives us that truth, he gives us the remedy to chronic anxiety in his words. He says, anxiety exists because we've forgotten our provider and we've forsaken his agenda. We've forgotten that we have a Father in heaven who looks after all of our needs, and we've forsaken the agenda of his kingdom. It's normal to worry. It's been around for thousands of years. You're not new if you're worrying. It's not a new dynamic, but it's a dynamic that you don't have to live with. And when you feel it creeping up on you, you can take a dose of the medicine that Jesus gives us to help you with your anxiety. Because you see, Jesus tells us anxiety fades when we trust God's provision and we pursue God's kingdom. Anxiety fades when we trust God's provision and we pursue God's kingdom. Let's say that out loud together. Anxiety fades when we trust God's provision and we pursue God's kingdom. Jesus gives us this great antidote to worry. He says, you know, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. Our Father is looking out for us and over us this morning. Let's say that together. Our Father is looking out for us, and our Father is looking over us this morning. He's taking care of us. A few weeks ago, very suddenly, it was about two and a half weeks ago, a mentor of mine Martin Sanders, who built into my life for years, suddenly died on a Monday morning. And one of the things I remember about Martin the most, Martin was a pastor, a teacher. He led the doctorate of ministry program at Alliance Theological Seminary for years. He built that, and which is a great guy. He would spend a lot of time with us around a fire pit in his backyard there in Nyack. He would invite the students in, and we would sit there, and he would always ask us a soul question that we sat around the fire and we debated and talked about and opened up about. And Martin was great about that and always followed up with us. And for years has served as a mentor and then also a friend. But I lost him suddenly. And one of the biggest things I remember about Martin, because he was a tall mountain of a man. He grew up in Ohio on a farm, and him and his dad were farmers. They were cattle farmers and then pig farmers. And one of the things I remember about Martin was his big grin, the big hugs that he would give you, and his constant reminder that the Father cares about us. He would constantly say things like this. He'd be giving you a hug and go, "Isn't our dad good? Have you been with the Father lately?" Just things like that. He would constantly remind me of that. Jesus was a constant reminder and constantly was talking about the goodness of the Father. Now, I want to define anxiety for us. What am I talking about here? Henry Nouwen did a really good job in his book, Making All Things New, when he said this about worry or anxiety. And I'm using those two words interchangeably. You can probably tell, worry and anxiety, okay? He said this, "Worry or anxiety means to be occupied and preoccupied with many things while at the same time being bored, resentful, depressed, and very lonely." Think about that. Being occupied, preoccupied with many things, and we're doing all this stuff, but at the same time, we're bored, we're resentful, we're depressed, and we're lonely. All of our busyness is not making up for what? The barrenness in our soul is what Nouwen is saying to us here. So I want to use that because I think that's a really, really good definition of anxiety. Being really, really busy over here, but inside just kind of feeling like, all that busyness isn't getting me anywhere. All that stuff and that concern isn't getting us anywhere, me anywhere. So we suffer from these damaging effects of worry when we're consumed and we forget, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We lose a sense of what? Gratitude, of thankfulness toward God. And we're worrying. We fill our days with many things, pursuits, and activities, but we're never fulfilled, right? Too much is never enough for us. And so Jesus is asking us in our consumer-driven society that we live in here in the United States, he's asking, who is your provider? Who is your source? Who or what are you relying on for that? Is it another person? Is it your ability to make money and to save it and to invest it and to have the right nest egg? Is it that Social Security fund that you gave to for years that you're banking on taking care of you? Is it another person in your family or your life? Is it a group of people? Who is your source? What is your source? You know, Jesus seems to be the first person to ever sing the words to this song, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you," right? Seems like Jesus penned those words long before Kris Kristofferson did when he was going through Alcoholics Anonymous, and he wrote those words of that song, "One day at a time." Jesus was saying, "One day at a time." Jesus was looking at the crowds and he was saying, "Take one day at a time." What does he say to them? He says, what? Take care today, because tomorrow's got worries of its own. He didn't say, tomorrow doesn't have things that will concern you. He was saying this, and Steve Cuss says this in his writings, be calm, be aware, and be present in today. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. Just take care of today. Look up to the Father and receive his goodness to you. And anytime you feel worry, doubt, sorrow, anxiety, how's this going to go? Do I have enough? Will I have enough? What's going to happen? just say, all I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So if you think about it, we spend a vast majority of our days working, making a living, providing. It's no wonder that we get preoccupied with having enough, right? I mean, we probably spend the majority of our hours and days of our lives working to provide, to do something, to make a difference or whatever. The truth is that God is our sole provider. And whether we acknowledge it or not, it is God who is doing the providing. And at some point in life, we need to wake up and look up and say, oh my word, God has been with me every step of the way. He's been providing every step of the way. So every time I feel that twinge of worry, doubt, anxiety come up, I'm going to what? Do what we did this morning. Worship. Worship is the antidote to worry and doubt. To look up, stop looking down, stop looking around, look up, hands up, hearts up, faces up, souls up, and say to the Father, you are good to me. When you and I are preoccupied with providing, we act like someone who doesn't even believe that God exists. That's what Jesus says. When we're preoccupied with providing, we're acting like, he says, the pagans, those who don't even believe God exists, run after all these things. So he says, when you're consumed with that, when you're stuck in that chronic anxiety, when you're on that treadmill of worry and doubt and anxiety, you are acting like someone who's forgotten that God exists. And you're running after all these things. I quoted it as the great hymn says, great is thy faithfulness. All I've needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Are you grateful today? Have you stopped today? Have you stopped lately to go, Lord, I'm grateful for you and all that you've given and provided for me? You know, when I was young in my faith, in my young 20s, I used to do things that were kind of weird. I still do weird things once in a while, but I used to do kind of, I'll call them weird spiritual practices, just because I didn't know any better. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to just, you know, put Petra Praise in and jam out to it for like 4 hours as you drove from here up to, you know, toward Connecticut and New York to see your girlfriend. I didn't know that. I didn't know you weren't supposed to stop along the road when you heard a really good praise song and just sing it at the top of your lungs. I didn't know that from time to time that most Christians just don't pull off the road and sing the doxology. I would do it. It was a kind of a spiritual practice for me. I'd pull off the side of the road because I'd get caught up. God's providing for me. I was a young Christian, new to faith. I'd learned about faith for years, but in my early 20s, I really decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And so I did these things. And I pulled off the side of the road, and I would sing the words like we sang this morning of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I would sit in my little Volkswagen Rabbit, and I would just sing that song to the Lord. And the Lord would break me, and he would remind me. And I'd get back on the road, and I'd stop at a Burger King, and I would say, wow, Lord, thanks for Burger King. Where they serve onion rings. You can get onion rings instead of French fries. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. So I want to encourage you to do some outside-the-box spiritual practices sometimes when the Holy Spirit leads you. In the next week or so, I want you to, if you are feeling kind of this anxiety, we all feel it, amen? We feel the anxiety. We feel it crawling up on us. None of us are exempt from us. None of us are saying, oh, I'm just exempt from anxiety. I never have a problem with that. If you are, you're really dealing with unawareness. And we can have a whole sermon about unawareness, okay? So I want us just, as it were, to pull off the side of the road here for a minute and just say these words together again that we sang earlier. So it places in your mind the permission to pull off the road this week. Amen? Remember to pull off the road. So let's just say them together, starting with praise God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Anxiety fades, number one, when we remember we have a Father who cares about us. Anxiety also fades when we pursue God's kingdom. Jesus says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Everything that you need. In Making All Things New, Nouwen says this, worrying means to be occupied and preoccupied with many things while at the same time being bored, resentful, depressed, and very lonely. I want to talk just for a minute about this definition again, or this phrase again, from Henry Nouwen. When Henry Nouwen wrote this little book, Making All Things New, what was happening was he was teaching at Yale University. He was teaching theological students at Yale University, and he noticed that almost all the theological students there were full of anxiety. They'd come into classes full of anxiety. They'd go out to work full of anxiety. They'd come back, and he was like, I got to do a series of lectures on this. So he actually didn't mean to write a book. He meant just to help the students understand what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because they were trying to become good theologians, but they weren't following Jesus. And so Nouwen was telling them, it's great to have good theology, but your great theology isn't all the answer if you're not following Jesus. Your good theology needs to be connected with a living relationship with the living Word, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But evidently the students didn't know that. So he gave a series of lectures, and someone later put it into his book, Making All Things New. And so he says this to them, you're bored, you're resentful, you're depressed, you're lonely because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're trying to understand and master the Bible, but you haven't met the master of the Bible, Jesus Christ. So bored. Bored is our days are full, but we're not fulfilled, right? What's it mean to be bored? Bored is, man, I'm doing all this stuff, I'm so exhausted. But inside I just feel like, this is boring. Doing the same stuff over and over again. It's not fulfilling, right? Resentful is this. Our busyness feels barren to us. We almost feel used by life. We almost feel like life is manipulating us or exploiting us. And we're just on this treadmill trying to get it done and go on to the next day. Do you ever have times in life where we don't feel that all the time, but there's times where we feel like that. You know, why am I doing all this? What's this all about anyhow? Depressed, and Pastor Josh last week did a great job with this. But depression is thinking our presence makes very little difference and our absence might be preferred. Our presence makes very little difference. That's what we think. Not true. And our absence from this life might be preferred. No one would miss me. If I'm gone, everybody might be better for it. That's depression. That's the words of depression. And then very lonely is we feel disconnected and isolated even when surrounded by people and things. Jesus knew that. He said the pagans run after all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But they don't inside have a place that they could call home. So when we're feeling that, when we're feeling bored and resentful and depressed and very lonely and we're worried and cheering, we're going through a time of anxiety where we, number one, we need to just get in connection with our Father again. And number two, we need to shore up our allegiance with the kingdom again. That we're not here forever. This is the kindergarten of our whole life, right? Our time here on earth. Pastor Rick Warren has put it well. He said, it's the kindergarten of our whole life. We're going to live forever. We're just in kindergarten. figuring out a few things, getting the basics down so we can live forever in the king in heaven, and there'll be a new earth according to the book of Revelation. So what are we learning here in kindergarten? Worry causes us to be all over the place, but seldom at home. One way to express the spiritual crisis of our time is to say that most of us have an address, but we cannot be found there. We know where we belong, but we keep getting pulled away in many directions as if we were still homeless, Nouwen says. So he was saying to the students, you know Jesus, you know about Jesus, but you act like you don't. You act like you're homeless. You act like you need to live life on your own, like you need to figure this out on your own. You're disconnected from Jesus, your source. I want to ask you this question. When you were young and you went away from home and you came back home, how did you know when you were home? What were the signs and signals that you were back home? For me, I had a 65 Volkswagen Beetle. You can see that I suffered from Volkswagen syndrome early in life. I've gotten away from that now. I drive Toyotas. And Hondas. So anyhow, I would know I was home when I would see this. I was thinking about that this week. How would I know when I was home? When did it feel like home? When did I get back home? And there was a number of things. I knew I was back home when I caught sight of my parents doing things that were familiar to me that they had always done. And a lot of what they were doing was they were providing a home. They were making a house a home. And we lived in a little row home, so I would pull up behind that row home. And my dad loved the garden, and we just had this little strip of a garden, garden after garden after garden. Some people didn't do anything with the back garden. Some people did a lot with their back garden. Sonny did a lot. My dad did a lot. He loved the farm. He loved to make his own compost. His petunias were this high. They were climbing up the fence all over. His roses looked great. His green beans looked awesome. People wanted that little mouse Max wanted to jump in there and get those tomatoes, zucchini, whatever. I knew I was home when I parked my car and I turned around, and in the summertime, and it was just full of vegetation and flowers. And then as I walked in the back door, I knew when I was home when the smells were there of my mom's cooking, and she would make this great round steak that was in a deep pan, and she'd put it in the oven and cook it, and it would just cook and it would fall apart, and there was the gravy that went with it and the mashed potatoes, which are, you know, verboten now. You can't eat mashed potatoes. Do you know that? They're carbs. You cannot have. Just terrible to have mashed potatoes and gravy. I'm salivating talking about it. My dad had also taught himself how to play the organ, and he had a Gil Bronson organ with a full pedal board in that little house. So you knew when you were home, when you heard hymns, songs, the latest thing from this couple called Guy and Ralna. If you're that old, some of you are like, Guy and Ralna? I have an 8-track of their stuff. They sang on the Lawrence Welk show, and so he would play all the stuff. So I knew when I was home, the sounds, the scents, the sights, what was I seeing? A place that was a house that had become a home. So what I'm saying to you is, how do you let God set up residence in you so that when you have anxiety, you can go back home? You can step back in the door, you can take in the sights and the sounds and the goodness of God, and you can be back home with him. What does it look like for you to make yourself at home in God's love? In John 15, 9 through 10, the words of Jesus are this. This is the paraphrase from the message. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. Just say that phrase out loud. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's commands, and I've made myself at home in his love. So what does it look like for you to make yourself at home in God's love? What does it look like for Christ to make his home in you? How can you give him access? And then the next question I want to ask you is, what if you developed an intentional plan an intentional plan to trust in God's provision and pursue His agenda for your life? What if you made just a simple, doable plan to do that? You know, in John 15, Jesus sweeps us away from the cares of... Can you imagine being the first time Jesus is teaching? He sweeps His followers away from the cares of this life, and He takes them into a vineyard. Vineyards that they had seen all around, but He takes them in there and says, you know, the whole kingdom is like a vineyard. There's a master gardener, and that's a Father, and He's taking care of it, and I'm the main vine that grows up out, and you are the branches, and the master gardener, He's working, and He's pruning, and he's taking off what's dead and diseased and deformed in off of there, and He's helping that grow up and grow on the trellis and bear fruit. He has this beautiful word picture. He just sweeps us out. Jesus was great at that, isn't He? Sweeping us out of this life and the cares of this life and sweeping us into the kingdom life and saying, this is what it looks like to be at home in My love. You're growing up. You're bearing fruit. You're working together. You're giving yourselves over to the good hands of the Father who is pruning what is dead, what's diseased, what's deformed. He does the work of doing that. Let that go. In the last couple weeks, I've been working on one of these plans, and I've done this for a number of years, and I just return to it about every six months or so. I come back to my personal development plan, and it's something called a rule of life. I don't know if you guys have it. Yeah, there's a picture of it. It's not impressive, okay? And of course, it's on a big flip chart. If you've been around me for a while, you know I keep Post-it notes and staples in business by buying big sticky flip chart paper. And I do that because I'm a kind of person, I'm a tactile learner, I have to get stuff up, I have to get it on the wall. If I type it into my computer, it's okay, but I usually forget that I did that 15 minutes later. What did I type in? But if I put it up on my wall and I leave it up there, it helps me. And so I have this intentional plan for growth. It's a trellis for growth, you know? And in the middle of it, is of course the cross where we give and receive the love of God. And then I have these four areas, and I've just learned this from other authors and people over the years, that prayer and rest and relationships and vocation or my work are where I spend most of my life. And I want to try to live in such a way that integrates prayer, rest, relationships, and my vocational calling or my work. My theme for the next 6 months is gratitude from Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. I realized I was getting a little barren on the gratitude scale, and I needed to move my gratitude up a little bit. And so that's kind of my theme verse. But then I look at these areas of prayer and rest and relationships and my work, and I've just written down a couple things that I'm going to do in prayer. And they're on those sticky notes up there. You can't see that. If you want to stop by my office and see it, you can. But they're just a couple things I'm going to do in prayer in the next 6 months. There's a book I'm going to reread about prayer that I enjoyed in years gone by. There's ways of praying for my family that I'm going to jump into, and I'm going to send them the little prayer prompt. Hey, I prayed for you today about this. You know, I'm going to do some practices like that that engage with that, that also take me beyond that, okay? In rest, a couple things I'm going to do is on Fridays, I've just decided on Fridays are going to be my Sabbath rest time, and that's when I'm going to do just like 15 minutes of journaling about what happened this week. I'm not going to try to journal every day. At times I've done that. For now, I'm going to journal every Friday for 15 minutes. What happened this week? Where did I experience God? Where did I not hear God? And what was God saying to me in both of those situations? When I felt Him, when I didn't feel Him, God was there. Amen? Some other things I'm going to do to rest. As soon as this snow clears up, I'm getting my bike back out. I'm riding my bike. Restful for me to be on my bike. I feel like a little kid again out there riding my bicycle. Relationships. relationships down there, just teeming with people to glorify God. So down there, there's a couple of things that I'm going to do. One of the things that I'm going to do is just write a short note or a handwritten letter to each one of my kids. In the next 6 months, I'm going to do that at least once, because I send them texts and notes and emails, but I'm just going to write them a handwritten note. I thought about you. I like this about you. I miss this about you. We're not together in one home anymore. This jazzes me about you. And I prayed for you today. Let's talk sometime soon. I'm just going to do that. Then vocation. I'm going to quit working here. I'm done working here. So no, I'm just joking. Don't fire me, okay? But one of the things that I realize every time I get into doing one of these transitional pastorates, I get into it, and you have to do a lot of front-ended loaded work when you get into one of these babies, right? You got to get the peak thing going, and what are we preaching on, teaching on, what are we having? You're trying to get a handle on the life of the church and all that kind of thing. And I can forget that it's not about me, right? And I can start to try to prove myself. And so one of my spiritual disciplines in there is I've got nothing to prove. I've got nothing to prove. Just enjoying being with you and enjoying my work with you during this period of time. As a blessing to you and receive a blessing from you. Yesterday, I told the Peak team, thank you for having me. Thank you for welcoming the stranger. Right? Amen. That's a good thing that you did. That's a kingdom thing that you did. And I appreciate that. But I don't have to prove myself, and neither do you. Amen? Let's just accept each other, love one another, work together, and give glory to Jesus. Trusting in his provision and giving allegiance to his kingdom. So a couple of months ago, I taught you that we were going to follow this transitional pathway, which is pause, engage, process, plan, then move ahead. Okay? Do you remember that? It was pause, engage, process, plan, move ahead. Under engage, we learned about prayer, fasting, worship, and community. Four spiritual disciplines, okay? We learned about those. And one of the things we keep coming back to is prayer. Amen? When we have anxiety, one of the best things that we can do is to stop and pray. A few years ago, I read a book called Anxious for Nothing. What a great book. What a great title. It's right out of Scripture. By Max Lucado, pastor and author. And he says this, the path to peace is paved with prayer. Less consternation, more supplication, fewer anxious thoughts, more prayer-filled moments. As you pray, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And in the end, what could be better than the Prince of Peace to guard your heart and your mind for you? So I just want to take a moment as we close this morning, and I want us to pray Philippians 4, 6, and 7 together. I want us to pause, to reflect, to ask, and to yield. Remember I taught you that? The open hands prayer. So I'm going to ask you just to assume that posture of open hands before the Lord. A physical posture that reveals an inner posture before God. And we're just going to pray through this morning. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just sit, read it again slowly to yourself and reflectively. Now just ask God anything, any question, anything that came up in your mind as you read and reflected on these words from His Word. And then with those hands open, just yield yourself to Him as we read it again together. Let's just read it slowly, reflectively. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Joel, for those words. I'm reminded that sometimes it's easier said than done to cast our anxiety before Him. And so I just want to encourage